A reading from John 21, verses 1 to 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everyone. He is risen. Hallelujah. Before we get into our sermon, I just want to commend Canon to you. This is one of the most important events we do every year. It is prophetic. It is a time where Bishop Todd casts vision for the next year. God, every year, comes profoundly, mightily. I've had some of the most profound experiences in his presence on those weekends. And prophetically, I really feel like it's going to be a catalyst for us. The whole thing is on mission. The whole thing is on engaging culture with the gospel. And I really feel like, beyond a doubt, that is where God is calling this church, that the promises he has given to us are going to be fulfilled through mission. And we will feel a little bit dead in the water until we start doing mission. And so as I'm praying into Canon, I really feel like he's saying this is going to be a launching point for this church and the movement. And so don't neglect coming to Canon. Don't feel like, "Oh, we know these guys, we go to this church, there's nothing for us." There is something for you at this conference. And if you don't have money, we will figure that out. Don't let money be the hindrance for you coming. And if you're new to us, Canon is our general kind of conference where our church plants from across Western Canada come and gather with us. And it again, is just a spectacular time. So please come to that. Make a point of being there. As we get into our sermon, one of the things that I love about the historic church is the church calendar, that we are going to be looking at the resurrection for 50 days. There's many weeks where we're just reflecting on the goodness of the resurrection. And there's real divine grace in that. As a church, we dove really deep into Lent this year. We gave ourselves in Holy Week, and it wasn't always easy, but it was right. And there was some real discipline required to not push through into resurrection. And yes, we receive forgiveness on Sundays, and we feasted on Sundays, but there's a reality of us coming face-to-face with our need, with our sinfulness, and walking along in the journey of Christ, and we didn't leave Lent. We kind of just put our face to the ground and stuck with it. And the reality is resurrection takes that same kind of discipline. I know we often think, well, we did Lent and we did one Easter service, but I don't feel totally restored. I don't feel entirely resurrected yet. But that's why we do a journey. We are journeying day in and day out, deeper and deeper and deeper into the reality of the resurrection. And so all of it isn't going to happen in one moment. But our goal in this church is for the slow burn. We want that slow, long-term, real revival that isn't going to be just one flash-in-the-pan event, and then it's gone. We want lifetime change. And that takes time. That takes discipline. That takes intentionality. And so this is the journey we're on. So I just commend you. Keep journeying deeper and deeper and deeper into the resurrection. The same kind of discipline and persistence you took in meeting with Christ at the cross, meet with the risen Lord in that way, day in and day out. Don't feel like I'm 3 weeks in and I still feel kind of the same. Maybe resurrection's not for me. No, it is. And I trust today we will go further into it than we came in with. So I love this passage. It may feel familiar. I preached part of it in Epiphany a few months ago. And so I'm not going to spend too much time on verse 1 to 14. If you missed that sermon, I highly recommend you go back and watch it. It's on Luke 5 and the call of the disciples. But these are the followers of Christ. They expected the victory of Christ to look very different than it did. They didn't expect him to die. They didn't expect him to raise from the dead. And so what do? He's now come to them twice, and they still went back to what they were doing before. They were fishermen before Jesus called them, and when he dies and is raised from the dead, they go, let's go be fishermen again. He'd called them from the boat. He'd called them into relationship with him. He'd called them into promise, and he called them to not be fishermen, but to be fishers of men. Their mission would be doing what Christ was doing. Their mission would be participating in his kingdom's advancement. But when he dies, their hopes are dashed, and they're left feeling a little disillusioned. So they go back to what they knew before. And I think sometimes we feel like our disillusionment is the result of someone doing something to us. The reality is their disillusionment and our disillusionment often is just because we had misguided expectations. We had placed our hope in something different than Christ. And so Christ appears to them after a long night of failed fishing, and Jesus miraculously gives them a harvest of fish. And the disciples at some point realize it's the Lord. And Peter, and I love Peter, just jumps out of the boat. He can't get to the risen Lord fast enough. The boat can't hold the fish. The boat's sinking. The nets are breaking. And suddenly it's not about his livelihood anymore. Suddenly it's about life. It's about divine life. It is entirely about Christ. And so he throws himself into the sea. He swims to Jesus, and Jesus has a charcoal fire ready for him. And he just comes and he eats with them. The normalcy of this encounter is beyond me. Like, Jesus died, and now he's raised from the dead. And upon the third time seeing the risen Lord, he's like, you guys want to just have breakfast? It's fascinating. But he just comes and he eats. He communes with them around a charcoal fire, which is a really important part of this story. So I want to spend our whole morning on the next four verses. Let's read them together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to them, follow me. So after breakfast, most scholars think that Peter was now alone with Jesus around the charcoal fire. And the charcoal fire is going to spark some really significant memories for Peter. You go back to chapter 18, it's the last time Peter found himself around a charcoal fire. It's the time where he was denying Christ. And this isn't accidental that Peter is back at a charcoal fire with Jesus. Three times Peter denied Jesus. When Jesus needed his friends the most, hours before his death, Peter is denying even knowing him. And now he's face to face with his Lord. He's face to face with the risen King. He's face to face with the one he denied. And you have to imagine, put yourself in that situation, the crackling of the flame, the smell of the smoke filling your nostrils. It's bringing back all too real memories for him. I think we all have moments in life that are like this. If you're anything like me, I have these times in life where I will remember something that I did or that I said decades before. And the shame and the embarrassment of that moment comes flooding back as if I did it in that moment. And when I think about it, you know, maybe I'm 10 years old and I say something that was embarrassing in front of the whole class. If I went and asked an old classmate, they would be like, "I don't remember what you're talking about." But when that moment floods back to me at 35, I'm like, "Oh, I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I'm so ashamed of myself." I was in a punk band in high school, and this one's actually embarrassing for me. Not that I was in a punk band. I'm okay with that. But I was playing rhythm guitar. There was a moment. It was in front of our school. We had a school of about 1,400 people, decent amount of people there. There's a moment where it just kind of starts off quiet, and the whole band comes in big, everyone jumps, I hit the chord, forgot to turn my amp on. So it's silent. I quickly go back and click the amp on, Fender tube amp, took some time to warm up, song's halfway over before the electric guitar starts playing. Guarantee you, no one other than the drummer who was very mad at me remembers that moment. Like, no one in high school is thinking, like, remember when Barber, that idiot, didn't turn the amp on? But for me, I would think about that and be like, "Oh, I'm humiliated." That's what's happening for Peter. And so you know Peter is just confronted with the shame and the guilt of probably what is the most regrettable moment of his entire life. The same Peter who just killed it when he, chapters before, recognized Jesus as the Messiah. The same Peter who hours before the betrayal said, "I will never fall away from you." And here he is, back at the charcoal fire. He is the weakest version of himself. He failed when literally everything was on the line. He quit the mission and he went back to fishing. And not only did he just quit and go back, he brought others to go back with him. So picture yourself there, around the fire, smoke filling your nostrils. Shame, embarrassment filling your heart. And he stands across from his Lord. And Jesus says this. We'll read the first couple verses again. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Such a beautiful encounter. Peter betrays Christ three times. Jesus doesn't even bring it up. He's not shaming him. He's not embarrassing him. He's restoring him. He takes him back to the place of his greatest failure, the charcoal fire, and he meets him there in order to restore him there. Three betrayals, three restorations. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus knows how unsteady we are, how weak we are, and he knows how weak our love for him can be. He knows that we are the furthest thing from perfect disciples, but what matters most to him is not what we do. It's, do we love him at all, even in the weakest of days, even in the weakest moments of our life? Is our heart still for him? He says, "Do you love me?" Friends, do you love him? God has been bringing this church, and he's been bringing some of you specifically to the place of your fire. And oftentimes we think it's cruel, and oftentimes we think it's the fault of someone else, but the reality is he's bringing you to that fire because he loves you, and he's bringing you to that fire for the purpose of restoration. Because if you meet him again at that charcoal fire, you will meet with the risen Lord who comes to you in a different way than he came to you in the season before. And he comes to you because he wants to find you there and restore you there. But we can't run from those fire moments. So Lent is a strategic season which is set up to bring us to our first charcoal fire experiences. All of Lent is so we come face to face with the reality of our need, face to face with the reality of our own betrayal. And it's right and it's good that we go there, and we can't avoid going there, but we can't stop at Lent. We can't stop at that first fire where we feel embarrassed, where we feel shame, where we repent. We have to meet Christ at the second fire where he says, I want to restore you and I want to bring life back to you. The reality is each and every one of us today afresh needs to come into contact with the risen Lord and come into a fresh experience of the charcoal fire, which is restoration and life. Jesus today knows your weakness. He knows your shame. He knows the places of your heart, the places of your life. He knows every action you've ever committed and everything you've done that makes the inside of you cringe. He knows it all. Adultery, theft, porn, rage, gossip, fear of authority, failed dreams, unmet expectations, bitterness, grief, judgment. He knows it and he sees it and he's not going to leave you into it. And he's saying, come and come back to that place and meet me in that place for healing and for restoration. He's not saying avoid that place. He's inviting you right back to the deepest part of shame and saying, let me breathe life into you afresh. He knows all of it. And this morning he is making a fire for you. And he's saying, why don't you come and meet me there and stop looking for me somewhere else? Why don't you encounter me in the place of the greatest failure and the greatest weakness of your life? Why don't you let me restore that for you? He doesn't grow tired in restoring us. It's the whole point of the resurrection, redemption and restoration for the world. This is the ministry of the resurrected Lord. Resurrection, restoration, and life. And he wants to come into your life this morning and breathe new life into you. Where you're weak and where there's the love we have for him is just a burning ember. He wants to breathe his spirit into it and burst it into a full-fledged flame. If we hand ourselves to Jesus at our worst, if we go, I'll meet you in my place of greatest failure, he will preserve you and he will take that ember of love and he will grow it. The story of Peter is that this is not primarily about our devotion to him. It's not about what we do. It is fundamentally about his devotion for you and how we respond to that devotion. When he says, I will do anything for you, I will restore you, I will give you life, is our heart then turned towards him or we go, but not there? When we find ourselves disillusioned and back on our boat, full of guilt, full of shame, full of frustration, full of anger, full of judgment, full of bitterness, and the risen Lord appears and says, here's the fire that I want to meet you at, do we jump out of the boat to get to him? Is there anything that would stop us? That's not an easy place to go, but it is the place where you will find restoration. It is the place that your heart and your soul are desperately longing to meet with him at. And we have these ideals of resurrection life that it means success, that it means notability, that it means popularity, that it means church growth, that it means release, that it means money and wealth and all these things. That's not what it is. It's meeting him in the place of weakness and being liberated from bondage, being liberated from our slavery, having the weight of our souls lifted off of us, feeling the profundity of forgiveness and grace. Resurrection isn't about us having an easier life. I love that Jesus just goes, oh yeah, you love me, feed my sheep, heads up, you're gonna die on a cross. Just remove any of that. But we get disillusioned when we go resurrection equals life. And life then equals wealth and prosperity and ease and success. No, resurrection means life for your soul, and it might actually mean more hardship, but it means there's a lightness to you, that there's a joy and there's a hope in the kingdom that wells up. So when we're looking to the wrong thing, we miss it entirely. And he's saying, I want to find you in the place of brokenness. Don't flee from the place of brokenness. That's our hope. Amen? And further, it isn't even just for you. We experience resurrection life for others. Peter, do you love me? How do we show him we love him? How do we love Christ? Feed my sheep. We receive restoration and we receive his abundant love. In turn, we then go find people who are in the exact same place we used to be in and bring that resurrected life to them and say, guess what Jesus just did for me? He brought me out of a tomb and he can do the same for you. This is the call of this church, to taste of the resurrection, to taste of his life in order to go to bring liberation and freedom to those enslaved in our city. Think of Peter. He's the rock in which Christ will build his church on. At this point, he had thought he lost his ministry. He thought he'd lost his purpose. And in his restoration, Jesus just said, go back out and do everything I made you to do. Go back out and be everything that you always dreamed you could be. And he's calling each one of you to the same. That there is no room and there is no time in this world for neutral Christians. That God wants to meet with you and he wants to bring life back into you in order for you to go out and care for the world. Ray Ortland, quoting too much, but this is why. We're either feeding the sheep or we're starving the sheep. This is the call of life. That Jesus is saying, I want to breathe life into you, not just so we feel good about ourselves, so that we go and bring life to everyone else. He transforms us into following him wholeheartedly. He transforms us into going to the world. But we need to actually know resurrection life first. And he sets the fire before us. And I think we enjoy being on the boat too much. It's more comfortable. I don't want to jump out of the boat, swim in cold water, and come face to face with my failure. It's tough. But when we come face to face with the failure, and we're not just doing it out of self-hate and shame, but we come face to face with failure in order to encounter the resurrected Lord, it brings about restoration. And this is what he's calling you to today, and tomorrow, and Tuesday, and next week, and next month. To let the Spirit show you that place where he has made a charcoal fire for you. Friends, encountering Christ in the place of your greatest weakness and having your love rekindled is the grace of God for you today. I want to spend some time in prayer this morning. Maybe if the band can come up, and Lucille actually has a testimony that I didn't tell her I was going to have her share. But here I am. Is that okay? Maybe after Lucille, you can come up now. After Lucille shares, we'll spend some time in prayer, because we need to actually take some time to intentionally move from Lent into resurrection, to allow him in his providence to say, here's where I want to meet you. Please, yes. Sorry. That's okay. Messy's fine.
Okay, this is going to be a little messy. Okay, first of all, it started last week. I went to the burn and I just sat in worship for 4 hours and just let the Lord just come to me, and I just kind of gave to him my emotion and just the way I was feeling, and he just met me and so many people from the community, other people in other churches prayed for me, and that was kind of cool. Anyway, then Sunday morning, I was so excited to come to church and worship, and then the Lord comes to me, and your sermon's kind of feels like my process. And he shows me that he's got some robes for me, and he's got them over his arms, and he's coming with these robes, and he puts them at my feet, and then he says, okay, put these on, you know. And so I put them on, and then he says, my robes are your robes. So my righteousness is your righteousness. And so it's like this sense of invitation. And what does that feel like to have the robes of righteousness on? And it's that right place and that right standing with God. And then this week, I'm driving to work to clean. And I know God is dealing with me about, like last week, Howard shared on our vertical relationship has to align with, our horizontal relationships have to align with our vertical relationship. So if you have anything in your heart towards someone else, you've got to deal with that. It's okay. And so I felt like some things that I've been offended. I've been carrying an offense, and I feel like I was driving and God just was coming to me, and I thought, ooh, this is a good testimony. You know, I hear about people driving and God comes to them in the car. And well, he came to me in the car, we've done this kind of exercise where you put some of the stuff in a garbage bag and you give it to the Lord, you take it to the cross, your sin, put it in a garbage bag and take it to the cross, and he takes it. So in this time, I'm putting the stuff in this garbage bag and taking it to the cross, and then I think, oh yeah, we're supposed to ask, where is Jesus in the process? And he's at the bag, and he's rummaging around in the bag. And I thought, what? I am ashamed of what's in the bag. I'm ashamed of what's in the bag. And I realize that shame in my life. Anyway, he opens the bag and he says, I bought these. So they're his. He bought them. He bought my sin. He bought my jealousy. He bought my offense. He bought all that. He bought it. And then I'm still a little, you know, okay, I still don't feel so great because you're looking, he's excited about looking at the sin, you know, he's doesn't bother him. And then he looks up and he says, and I bought you. And I bought you. And I bought you. I chose you. And so I've got the robes of righteousness on. He chose me. And it's just like this whole new sense of rightness with him and rightness with horizontally with people, you know, dealing with what's in my heart. And then this morning he says, we're his hands and his feet. So it's that whole process of our hearts that we go through. And then he brings us to that place of, what does it feel like to have the robes of righteousness on? You know, there's this freedom. What does that feel like to have no fear, to do the things that he's called us to do. And then it isn't a flash in the pan, like you said. It's not a flash in the pan. It's a process. And by now, I'm in my 60s, and I was ashamed of what I was holding in my heart, because my heart is not for disconnection. My heart is for the church to see what God wants to do. And I feel like he's giving me an opportunity again to step into wholeness and restoration. So it's a process. So thank you for letting me share my heart. And that was great. Stephen, bless you.
Thanks, Lucille. Woo!
Be warned, if you encounter me in the foyer when I'm on my way to the washroom, you will share as part of my sermon. But I want to spend some time praying. Where we want to know where resurrection life is, it's rummaging through the bag. It's going, I bought that, so can we just actually deal with that part of you? Let's close our eyes. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We don't just do prayer for the sake of transitions. We want to encounter Christ. This morning, he is making for you a charcoal fire. So Lord, where do you want to meet me? What are the things that have been coming up all week? The Lord knew this sermon was coming. What are the areas of your life this week that have driven you nuts? That you go, I wish I didn't do that, or I'm so embarrassed about that. I'm upset with this person. Or do you feel hopeless? Or do you feel disillusioned? What if Christ is right there, saying, I actually brought you to that place for a reason? Because that's the place I want to heal. That's the place I want to give life. That's the place I want to take from weakness into strength for mission. I'm not going to rush it. What does he say to you? It's not condemnation. It's not shame. It's restoration. It's love. I bought that for you. Saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Some of you need to give him the reality that your love is just a small burning ember now. It's not the flame it used to be. Jesus, I love you. Let his spirit start to breathe that life back in. Breathe that love back to life. Wash off the guilt and wash off the shame. He's not embarrassed rummaging through the garbage, as Lucille said. He's delighted about liberation. He's delighted about freedom. Resurrected Lord, would you meet with us this morning? By your Spirit, would you breathe the life of the resurrection into each and every one of us. You rewrite our story, rewrite that pain and turn it into your life and your triumph.